Welcome to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five and husband of one, and that is Brenda. We have been raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado for, 9 to 27 years, I'd say. Bill, you've been out here for a fairly long time. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy in studio with me.
Since 1982. Almost a native's license next year.
Okay, very good. Well, today we're going to talk about family life. We're going to talk about marriage, divorce. How is that going in America? What is the social attrition ratio? And we've come up with something called the social attrition ratio, which I thought I'd provide for our listening audience, working on a book called The Rise and Fall of the West, soon to be released. We're finished with the second edit, working on the third and fourth edits, so hopefully that will be out at the beginning of 2021. It's called The Rise and Fall of the West. And friends, we have chapters on culture, we have chapters on morality, on the direction that our socioeconomic systems are headed, and so forth and so on. So now, recently there was an article that came out. I think John Stone Street treated it on Breakpoint this morning, but it's divorce in America falling fast in recent years as it hit a record low in 2019 and such. But here's the problem with this. This is just wrong. This is a wrong way of looking at it. You don't look at the divorce rate. You look at the divorce rate versus the marriage rate. There aren't that many divorces because there aren't that many marriages. So you have to have something of a denominator on this one. Otherwise, it doesn't mean a whole lot. The whole divorce per 1,000 persons doesn't mean that much because people aren't getting married.
Right.
So you have to deal with the marriage ratio as well as the divorce ratio. And it's what I call the social attrition ratio, this idea that, American marriages are getting better and better. No, they're not getting better and better. There's just less marriages happening. That is, the shack-up rate or the cohabitation rate is up 20, 30 times what it was in the early 1970s. So just remember that, friends. So the social attrition ratio is better because the social attrition ratio takes the divorce numbers and divide it by the marriage numbers. And what you get is that the social attrition ratio, Bill, is now at 45%. Now, for the last 10 years, it's been slowly rising from about 40 to 42 to 43 to 44. It finally hit 45%. The social attrition ratio, that is the divorce numbers divided by the marriage numbers, hit 45%. It's up from 33% in 1970. And it's up from 23% in 1950 and up from 12% in 1920, up from 4% in 1880. So you see this constant increase from 4% in 1880, 12% in 1920, 23% in 1950, 33% in 1970, now 45%, almost half the nation is what I would call in attrition. That is, in a social attrition at this point. Now, friends, Eastern countries like Turkey, Greece, Korea, Japan are averaging an illegitimacy rate of 5%. That is, if you look at the number of kids born without fathers, the Eastern nations are very, very low still. Still, they're downwards of 5%, 5, 6, 7%. That's where Turkey is. That's where Japan is, Greece, Korea. The Eastern nations are doing far better on illegitimacy ratios. Whereas if you take the Western nations like Sweden, Norway, Netherlands, the UK, France, and the United States, the illegitimacy rate, that is the percent of kids born without fathers, that is they have no father on their birthday, is at 48% average.
Wow.
So, and that would be up from approximately 1% at the turn of the 20th century, up from roughly 6-7% in 1960. Now at 48%, friends, just understand that the social condition of America is 10 times to 20 times worse than it was in 1960. And that applies to almost all of the Western nations. The Western nations averaging 48%, Eastern nations averaging 5%, meaning that the social structures of Eastern nations are far stronger than the Western nations at this point. If the family is the foundation of a human society, if the family is the bedrock of a civilization, then the Eastern nations are doing 10 times better than the Western nations at this point in time. Most of the disintegration of family life occurred after 1980. That is, the collapse occurred between 1980 and 2020. But the social fallout for the kids representing the majority population of these nations will suffer the consequences of cohabitation and divorce post-2020. That is, you're going to see the consequences playing out for the damage done since 1980. You're going to see the consequences of the damage playing out in these kids' lives over the next 20 to 40 years. This is Kevin Swanson. We'll be back with more on the Generations Broadcast.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we're back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you today. And Bill Jack in studio. And friends, today, talking about the decline, the social decline of America, the moral decline of America, there's no question that we have gone through a socioeconomic implosion and certainly an unraveling of the social fabric of a nation at the point at which your shack-up rate is 20 times, your illegitimacy rate is 10 times what it was 40, 50 years ago. You're looking at the disintegration of the social fabric of a nation. Now, here's the point I want to make, is that the Christian church matters, and keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the pastors. Keep your eye on the message. The message matters. The pastors matter. The Christian leaders across the nation matter. And as you begin to see the Christian leadership break down, and as you begin to see the Christian leaders no longer serving as examples to the flock, you will continue to see the rest of the nation disintegrate. Does that make sense, Bill, that the leaders matter? They're examples.
Yes.
And if they go a certain direction, it should be no surprise that the society goes with them.
Right, because they set the standard. They claim to speak for God and His Word.
Well, and Carl Lentz is well known as the Hillsong pastor in New York City, and most recently, he's been dismissed from his church on allegations of adultery. He was the pastor who baptized pop singer Justin Bieber. And, you know, Jesus warned us about teachers. You've got to be careful with teachers. By their fruits ye shall know them, meaning that ideas have consequences. Certain forms of teaching result in certain forms of action. And you can't divorce a man's message from his life. There's an integration between a message and a life. And Jesus also said a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. And now their fruits may be their followers, or it may be their own lives. But you begin to see the fruits working out in the life of Carl Lentz. And here's the message. This is the kinds of things that Carl Lentz has been speaking, especially in the major media. That is, he's been something of a major media darling for the last, I'm going to say, 2 to 3 years. And this is the kind of message that we're hearing from Carl. Listen to this.
Do you believe that only Christians can be in relationship with God?
No, I believe that when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, in the way I read that, Jesus said, he's the road marker.
So where do you stand on social issues that young people are particularly passionate about, like gay marriage, abortion? Like, how do you address those types of things?
So we're going to go right there.
Yeah. I thought we'll go hard, right. Yeah. And then we'll come down.
It's only an hour show.
Do I need to ring that bell? I think our job is still to help people, not necessarily change how they think.
So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have, finding out your story, where you're from, what
work
you believe.
Through it, like talking
yeah,
about things.
I mean, God's the judge.
All right. And on it goes. Those are some of the segments of interviews that he's done on the major media recently on some of the hot button issues of the day. On pluralism, whether Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, he was not willing to say Jesus is the only way to God. He had a clear answer on that. He says, no, I don't believe Jesus is the only way to God. He was not willing to say abortion is a sin. So it seems to me what we're seeing here is a guy who talks about Jesus, but he's not willing to back up the sorts of things that Jesus would say. You know, how would Jesus communicate these things before an audience of 20 million people?
Mm-hmm.
He would speak the truth,
yes,
wouldn't he?
He would.
Even though it might result in some pushback and some disagreement.
Yeah. This is one of the saddest statements that you've played in a long time, because he waters down the gospel. He waters down the power of the gospel to transform lives. You got to realize that it's tempered by what he got involved in, by his sin. So he's got to rationalize his sin by getting soft on other sins that are obviously connected with the issue of adultery.
Well, this wasn't the first time that this happened. You remember Tully Antavigian, who was the pastor who took D. James Kennedy's church down in Coral Ridge, Florida, I'm going to say 10, 12 years ago. And in 2011, he came out with a book, Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything, endorsed by Matt Chandler, Mark Galley, that is the guy from Christianity Today, J.D. Greer, Southern Baptist guy, Paul Tripp, Michael Horton, etc. Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything, tied for Christianity Today's book award in the category of Christian living in 2012. But that was the time frame in which Tully Antavigian was involved in extramarital affairs, as admitted by himself. Mm-hmm. Now, it wasn't immediately admitted, as I recall, but there was not just one affair, at least two affairs that occurred around this period of time. That is, he committed adultery. Eventually, there was a divorce. But the point that he made in the book, Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything, this is what he would teach. This is his teaching. This was the teaching of Tully Antavigian, who was committing adultery around this time frame. The gospel liberates us to be okay with not being okay. We know we're not okay, though we try very hard to convince other people we are, but the gospel tells us, relax, it is finished. Evidently, the PCA was not okay with him being not okay. Because on August 11th of 2015, Tully Antavigian was deposed by the South Florida Presbytery of the PCA, who ruled him unfit for Christian ministry, quote unquote. And now he started up another church called The Sanctuary, much like Ted Haggard, who, remember, started up a new church after he had been all tied up in the homosexual liaison. You remember that?
Right.
And Ted Haggard came back, started a new church in Colorado Springs, and then announced he supported same-sex marriage. The point being that ideas have consequences, that a man's ideas ultimately will yield something of a life or produce something of a fruit. Now, we can't always project what that will look like, but Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. So that's, in other words, you can look at a life and know something about the teaching or the ministry of a particular person.
And I think that's the issue. I think it's what they teach that is important, because in that same passage, if I'm not mistaken, some say to Jesus, I fed, I visited in prison, and all of these good things in your name. And Jesus says, I never knew you.
Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, or yeah, you workers of lawlessness.
So this fruit can't really be just actions. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Yes, he did. But it's what they teach. It's doctrine. Doctrine mm-hmm. matters. Doctrine mm-hmm. is important.
Right.
And what we just heard from Carl Lentz is unsound doctrine.
Right. Mm-hmm. And I would argue tolent vigens as well. He says the gospel liberates us to being okay with us not being okay.
Jesus is never satisfied with us just being okay. No. He wants a transformed life. Jesus,
he does.
Again,
right.
Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands.
Mm-hmm.
Now, again, if you just took a snapshot of my life mm-hmm. or your life,
right. mm-hmm.
you could paint either one of us
sure.
in a very bad light.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. We could be painted as the most reprobate, evil people ever, because we do sin. Look at David. David committed adultery, committed murder, and yet he's called a man after God's own heart. And why? Because he held to the doctrine that he was given. And he repented.
Mm-hmm.
of the sin when confronted with it.
The same guy who committed adultery is the guy who said, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight.
Right.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. You know, it's the full picture. And that's the point I want to make as well. As you consider a ministry, consider the full picture, not just the one comment. And we have to be careful as we look at the ministry of Tolent Vigens, look at the ministry of this other man. We have to be willing to look at the full ministry. Now, of course, some of these statements are just problematic on the face of it.
Right. Have I said stupid things when I've stood up?
Oh, you probably have, yeah.
What? Mm-hmm. You think so?
Oh, yeah. I think you have. I think I have as well. Yeah. And we have opportunity to come back around and say, now I didn't want to say it that way, but I want to say it this way. And I think we should give Tolian the opportunity to do that. I think we need to give Carl Lentz the opportunity to do that. But I don't see him coming around and qualifying what he said on The View or some of these other major talk shows. I think there needs to be a coming forward and saying, now, I didn't say that quite right. And I would encourage the same thing for Tolent Vigens when he says the gospel doesn't liberate us to being okay with us being okay. When he says the gospel liberates us to being okay with us not being okay, he should come back and say the gospel actually does not liberate us to being okay with us not being okay. That's not scriptural. I mean, you're not going to find that in scripture. When the Bible talks about liberation or freedom, the gospel talks about us being freed from our sins.
Right.
That's the point Jesus makes in John 8. So he's not quoting Jesus well in this. The gospel doesn't liberate us to being okay with us not being okay. The gospel liberates us to being okay with our adultery problem and our porn problem.
No.
Like I'm supposed to say, yeah, I'm just okay with my porn problem. I'm okay with my adultery problem. I'm okay with, you know, the fact that I have this lying issue. I'm okay with me being a big fat sinner. I'm just A-okay with this. No, that's wrong.
Right.
The gospel frees us from, yes, slavery to the condemnation of the law, yes, but it also liberates us from the slavery to sin itself.
Right.
So this idea that we get freed from the condemnation, but we don't get freed from sin. This dichotomy that's imposed upon Scripture by those who are twisting the gospel.
And that's what Paul
is destroying
about
the church. I think it's destroying much of evangelicalism. I think this is poison.
Yeah, it's what Paul wrote about when he said, so therefore, because of grace, am I free to do whatever I want to do? Am I free to sin? And of course, the answer is what? No, you're not free to sin.
No, that's Romans chapter 6, isn't it?
Yeah.
Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How then shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Meaning that we've been regenerated. Those who've been regenerated have a new life. They've associated with Christ in his death and his resurrection such that they can rise up and walk in newness of life. And then verse 12 of the same chapter, he says, therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. You've been set free. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slave to obey? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you were slaves of sin. You used to be slaves of sin. Yet you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you now become slaves of righteousness. So there it's pretty clear that those who rise with Christ, those who have been regenerated by the power of the Spirit, and they have died with Christ, now they're living in Christ, have been set free from sin. And so, again, coming back to Tullian Tavigian's statement, in which apparently was encapsulating something of this new evangelical doctrine, it turns out this isn't scripture at all, the idea that the gospel liberates us to just being okay with not being okay. No, the gospel liberates us to be freed from having to sin.
And we are to have the mind of Christ. We are to think his thoughts after him. Now, I don't want to end on a downer and a guilt trip for people who have succumbed to sin. We all have our pet sins. But what I want to do is encourage you to agree with God that what you are doing is contrary to his word. Agree with him and say, I understand this is wrong. I ask your forgiveness, and I ask that you give me the power to live a transformed life. We're all plagued by our pet little sins that start out very innocent, but when they grow up and we nurse them, when they grow up, they'll eat your face. They'll destroy your life. And we have to be always on guard against those little sins that are like foxes that go in and eat the vineyards and eat the grapes in the vineyards, because those will destroy a transformed life and leave you not unsaved, but hamstrung in your walk with Christ.
And those who have been regenerated, there is a power that works in us. I think we need to understand that we have life, and we have the power of grace working in our lives. Jesus said, if the Son will make you free, you will be free indeed. That doesn't mean that we're going to be sinlessly perfect, as Bill just mentioned. We will continue to have some sin abiding in us, yet we have power over us. And that's what Paul is telling us in Romans chapter 6. He's just reminding you, reckon yourself to be dead to sin.
Yeah.
You got to just be awake to that reality. Now, sometimes we're, you know, laying on the hospital bed as we've just recovered from surgery, heart surgery, and we need to be reminded that we're alive and we have the power of the gospel working in us to enable us to get up and walk in newness of life. Not perfectly, but we have a freedom from sin. We don't have to continue in the bondage to sin anymore because we have received this freedom in Christ.
1 John tells us if we're faithful to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's like the child who does something wrong at 2 years old and hides behind the couch, expecting that mama is not going to find him. We need to recognize that God sees all, and we need to step out from behind the couch, look into his loving face, confess that sin, and say, I agree with you. Please wipe it from my life and restore me to righteousness. Create in me a clean heart.
Mm-hmm. And what's the promise? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't separate that. We have forgiveness. As we confess our sins, we have forgiveness. But remember, we also receive cleansing.
Yep.
So it's a twofer. You always get a twofer So start with confessing. Start with being honest. Start by crawling out from under the couch and just, hey, saying, this is me. This is who I am. These are my issues. Confess these sins to God. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because, well, he's the just and the justifier because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. Christ went to the cross for us in order to provide our forgiveness, our right standing with God, and cleansing from all unrighteousness. It's his blood that cleanses us from all sins. And it's really, Bill, it's for us to believe this stuff.
Yeah.
It's simply faith. Again, I think we need to realize that our justification comes by faith.
Right.
And by the way, our sanctification does too, but it's faith that is so basic. Let's believe these things. Believe that Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, to take care of the guilt of it, the corruption of it, and the power of it in our lives. Believe this stuff. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And that message goes out to everybody listening today.
You can't imagine. Jesus cannot take his eyes off you. He loves you so intently that he can't take his eyes off you. What joy. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. He so loved us that he gave his only begotten son. This is God's sacrifice on the cross for us. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And he calls us to repentance. He looks at the rich young ruler and he says to the rich young ruler, he says to anybody who's listening right now, hey, come follow me. Believe in me. Trust me. I came to bring life, and I came to bring it more abundantly to you.
There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to lose it. It's there. It's that free gift.
Mm-hmm.
And we obey him not because we have to get to heaven, because we want to, because we're so grateful.
Right, right. The motivation is now love for what he has done for us. He's loved us, and now we love him. And remember, we've got the power. Grace is not some weak thing. We don't have a cheap grace. We have a strong grace that enables us, that strengthens us, that enables us to get up and walk in newness of life and follow him, and to deny ourselves and to take up the cross daily and follow him. So he gives us all we need. Let's just trust in him. The message today is trust Jesus. Look to Jesus, and he saves. He is our Savior. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast. Just email us if you have questions or comments at host@kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.